Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Well, I was raised in a family that went to church almost every Sunday, but I never really heard the gospel. When I went away to college, I stopped going to church. I went originally just to please my parents, and they weren't around, so I stopped going. Somehow I had it in my mind that Christianity had to be proven to me, and I had observed people going to church without a life change for my whole life up to that point. In my sophomore year of college, I met a young lady that was very excited about her new faith in Jesus. And as I was interested in her and wanted to hang around her, I began to attend some of the things she was attending. But it wasn't until the Lord, through His Word and the Holy Spirit, convicted me of my personal need that I came to a personal faith in Christ. Many aspects of my life changed as I came to Christ. As a new believer, it was very important to me to be discipled by those further in the faith than I was, but also by those who had been through life stages that I hadn't been in yet. And I can point to many, many men over the years that I have learned so much from, but it was actually the changed lives of those around me. And then an internal conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that He drew me to Himself. And so it wasn't something I did, it was something that was I was led to.
Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. Hey, we're gonna have stories of transformation all along the way. Stories, people in the church. Every face you see is somebody that you could bump into here at the church if you get yourself in the right place at the right time. Just you could bump into these people and see God's transforming lives. That's what we're going to be talking about. There's change. There's transformation. And so in this new series, open your Bibles to Jeremiah and then look for Jeremiah 31. And that's where we're going to start today. And as we open our scriptures to Jeremiah 31, we're going to look at verses 18 to 20 and 31 to 34. As we do that, let's open our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Father, open your word to us. And open us up to your word. We've come for one reason, Lord, one reason only, to hear your voice. So speak to us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We know you're here. Speak to us in a way that we can hear and understand and believe and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen. Jeremiah 31, we're going to do 18 to 20 and then down to 31. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord, my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Down to verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Change is possible. A life can change. Your life can change from the inside out. Change is possible. Do you believe that? A lot of us in this room, we're here because we believe that because we've experienced it. A lot of people, when you come to a church, you know, it's Christians who are coming here. There's people here, most of us, that we say, yeah, I believe that because it happened to me. Jesus changed my life. And that's a fact. That's why I'm here. But I know that there are some of you here who are still wondering, still exploring, still asking, waiting for some questions to be answered, waiting for something to happen that's really convictional, like that makes it real for you. And I'm so glad that you're here because you have an opportunity today to know the Lord. But I want to challenge you who are here who do know the Lord. I want to challenge you in this series, those of you who know Jesus, you walk with Jesus. Listen. This series is about conversion. This series is about offering the gospel. This series is about introducing people to Jesus. Listen, it is time to introduce people to Jesus. It is time to find people that you know don't know the Lord and to offer the same invitation to them that you yourself received and celebrate, that there is new life, life change available in Jesus Christ. It's time. So I'm asking you during this series, who do you know that needs to know the Lord? What I want you to do is I want you to be praying. This is a challenge, okay? I want to see what you got. You ready? All right. You ready? I want to see what's in us, church, because it's time. It's time to go out and invite. I encourage you, this is how you're going to do it. I encourage you to take two or three names. Ask the Lord to give you two or three names. Start praying for them right now. Write them down. Write them down inside your Bible. Write them down in your journal. Start praying for them and start praying for an opportunity to invite them along to a place where they might meet Jesus. Right here, 11 o'clock, right here. And they may come and they may not. And they may meet the Lord or they may not. But I'll tell you, I've never seen an empty chair meet Jesus. Okay? I've never seen an empty chair turn around and walk into heaven. We need to go out and we need to invite. We need to be brave. We need to be bold. It's time. It's time. And that's what this series is all about. This is a series about conversion. Turn again. See, we've experienced a change and we don't think it's possible for somebody else to experience a change. Make sense of that. The people around you can meet the Lord. It can happen. A man can be living his ordinary life, you know, right beside you and running his ordinary life day by day, week by week, and suddenly be interrupted and suddenly be presented with Jesus and suddenly be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his everlasting light. It can happen. It can happen that a woman you know, that somebody in your life, that right now she is walking through life and doesn't even realize that she is spiritually blind, that she doesn't really see what life is all about. And it can happen that she can be introduced to Jesus and her eyes be opened and her come to a place of seeing and knowing the Lord and knowing eternal life. It can happen. A life can change. A life can be transformed. A heart can be turned. Someone's eternal destiny can be shifted from eternally fleeing the Lord to living eternally in the glory of his presence. It can happen. It can happen. And it takes us responding to God's impulse to be brave enough, bold enough, to share Jesus with the world around us. And here's the thing. Here is the truth of the matter. That is the hope of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. This is the change that the world needs, meeting Jesus. Have you seen anything in this world this week that you would like changed? Have you seen anything that felt like that's a little off? Seen anything that you wish would be altered, would be restored, would be made better? Have you experienced anything? Have you? Listen, there is no change like the change of the human heart. Of all the soil that can be gained for the kingdom of God, the soil that must be gained, that must be conquered by the reign and rule of Jesus, is the soil of the heart right here, the human heart. When the human heart is turned towards Jesus, that is the change that changes the world. That is the change that matters. So I wish for this series I could transform myself into Billy Graham. If I could, that'd be awesome, you know? If I could just like, that'd be sweet. That you would invite somebody to come see. You know, and I wish I could do it. The world needs Billy Graham. Billy Graham wrote years ago, he said, "I am convinced if the church went back to the main task of proclaiming the gospel, it would see people converted to Christ. And it would have a far greater impact on the social, moral, and psychological needs of people than anything else could possibly do." This is the change that matters: meeting Jesus Christ. So, turned. We start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet in a time when the nation of Israel was in decline and crisis. He did know the last godly king, King Josiah, but then after that, everything just spun out of, everything just went to pot. I mean, most of his career was just things spinning out of control, most of his life. In fact, his life was marked by the social anxiety and fear that Israel was facing as they watched their violent, hostile neighbors rise to power against them. And in 597, a king named Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Jerusalem and carried all the people off into exile to Babylon. Jeremiah didn't go to Babylon, but he fled. He was sent down to Egypt, and that's where he lived the rest of his life. And he died by execution. He was stoned to death. And it wasn't the Egyptians that stoned him. Do you know who it was? It was his own people who didn't want to hear what God had to say to them. So here's this man. He lives his whole life just watching things spin out of control, just watching the sickness set in, just watching the degradation, the corruption, the everything falling apart. Nothing is holding together. And here's the thing. Here's the remarkable thing. This man, he never let go of one idea that God can put it all back together, that God can turn it all around, and God can turn your life around if you turn again to him. This passage is God speaking through Jeremiah. It's God speaking, and God is talking to someone. You see this name, Ephraim. Ephraim, what's that? Ephraim is God's nickname. It's his tender nickname for the people of God. So when he's addressing the people of God, sometimes he calls them Ephraim, my little boy, my little kid, Ephraim. He's sweet to them. He's tender to them. And he says, "I can hear you, Ephraim, and I can hear that you're whining. I can hear that you're moaning. I can hear that you're crying out." Here's what he says. "I've surely heard Ephraim's moaning." And what is Ephraim moaning about? "You discipline me. You discipline me like an unruly calf. And I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord, my God. Restore me, and I will be restored." I will return. The old King James puts it this way. It says, "Turn me, and I will be turned. I will be turned." Or like the King James of Psalm 85, it says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation. Turn us, and cause thine anger towards us to cease." Turn us, you see. Crying out to God, "Turn me, turn me, turn me, turn us. Change us, we pray. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You see, Jeremiah and the psalmist, they both know something. They know we need God to turn us around. raising three boys and a girl, we all played this, but the boys especially. I played a lot of Thomas the Tank Engine as a kid, when they were little. You know Thomas the Tank Engine? Anybody have a Thomas the Tank Engine set? It's not as big as the set in my house. We had three boys. Everybody, every Christmas, every birthday, you know, more of this stuff. They've got wads of it. What do you do with Thomas the Tank Engine? You take the little track, you know, the little wood track, you put it down, you make the little bridge, you do the little, you make the little links and the little, you know, you make a little track. And then you take Thomas, the Tank Engine, and you add the little cars behind him with the magnet, you know. And then what do? You put it on the track, and you let it go. And then you see what happens. How's it going to work out? And sometimes you made the track, and it just you can just go all day long and everything. Sometimes Thomas goes flying off the track. You know, you made it too steep. You made it too, something like that, right? Sometimes you have to turn Thomas around. Sometimes Thomas needs to be turned around. And there's only one way to turn Thomas around. What do you have to do? You got to pick him up. The whole thing. Pick him up. Turn him around. Listen, are you on a track that you don't want to be on? Do you ever feel like you're headed in a direction? You're not even sure how you got there, but maybe it's, you can name some choices. Maybe some you can't name, but you're on a track that you can't, and you can't, you don't know why you're headed that, but it seems like it's pulling you off. It's pulling you away. It's pulling you away from God. It's pulling you away from Christ. It's pulling you away from the people that matter to you most. You can see that you're on a self-destructive track, that it's hurting the people around you. Something's captured your heart. You can't just up and turn yourself around on the tracks. You need to cry out to the Lord. Turn me, and I will be turned. You need to ask the Lord, shift me, change me, turn me around. In Christian terms, we call this repentance. A turning of the mind. There's no conversion without repentance. Conversion takes two major components, repentance and faith. Repentance looks back and says, Lord, I don't want to be back there anymore. I don't want to be on that track anymore. Turn me, Lord, and I will be turned. And faith looks forward and says, God, I believe. I believe in your promises. I trust in you to lead me home. You're the one that I'll follow. Repentance and faith brings conversion. Turn. Turning around. Stop heading that direction. And go about face. Jesus said you have to turn. He said you must turn. He said, truly I tell you, unless you do what, church? Turn and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Turn, about face, turn around. Turn again. That's verse 19. Ephraim says, when I knew what was going on, after I strayed, I did what? I repented. After I went the wrong direction, I turned around. After I understood, see, sometimes we don't even understand. We don't even know what the impact is of our decisions, of how destructive or corrosive it is inside of us and how damaging it is to those around us when we're putting something other than God in the foremost place, when we're choosing disobedience, choosing rebellion. After I understood, what did he do? I beat my chest. I just felt ashamed, humiliated, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. That's repentance. That's turning. Is there something in you that is humble enough to admit you've been heading the wrong direction? In one way or another, you've been heading the wrong way, and you need to turn around. You need God to pick you up, reorient you entirely, away from what is dark, from what is false, and into his truth and into his life and on the track towards Jesus and eternal life. You need God to turn you around. See, it's humbling. There's a humility in admitting that you need a Savior. But a Savior is exactly what you need. Amen. I turned Turn me, Lord, and I will be turned. The next passage, this little bit, is actually, many scholars would say, that this is the single most important passage in the Old Testament. Does that surprise you? And why do they say that? Because here is where God says there's going to be a new testament. There's going to be a new covenant. See, this is what makes the Old Testament the Old Testament, is that there's a new testament coming. It happens right here in verse 31, Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a what?
A new covenant.
I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. I was faithful to them, but they broke that covenant. I will make a new covenant, a new relationship, a new possibility in the world, a new thing, a new order, a surprising reality that I'm going to make. You see, the old covenant was when the people of God, when they left Egypt, they've been enslaved in Egypt, and God led them out. Moses led them out. What did they do? They went off to Mount Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments and all of God's laws. And you know what they said when they received all of God's laws? They said, "We're in. We'll do it. You've rescued us from slavery. You've given us new life. We'll do everything. All those rules, all those laws, we're in it, Lord. You can count on us." And what happened? They broke it. They failed. They couldn't keep the promise. Even though God was like a faithful husband, the people of God were unfaithful. And so what? Is that the end of the story? No. God says this. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord, know the Lord. You should know the Lord." They won't say that anymore. Why? Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Remember that. How's that going to happen? As long as your faith is something external to you, as long as your faith is something on the outside, it will not stand. As long as your relationship with God is about external behaviors, I do this, I do that, you are trying to live out the old covenant, and it will not stand. You can't do it. You say, "Look, I do all the right things. I mean, I open my Bible app. I'm reading. I'm praying. I'm on the right day. You know, I do all this stuff. I go to church. You know, I even go to church on Daylight Saving Sunday. You know, when you get double the credit for going to church. I'm serious. You know, I'm serious about it. I get in there. I do this stuff. I don't lie. I don't curse. I don't drink much, you know. I don't cheat. I don't cheat like other people do at work. I don't cheat on my boyfriend. I don't cheat on my girlfriend. I don't cheat. Isn't that enough, Lord? Isn't that enough? I do all these things. That's got to be enough. You can never live up to enough in that way. You can never satisfy and match the holiness of God and enter his kingdom by your external behaviors. You always fall short. Romans says, "For all fall short, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As long as your faith is something outside, is something external to you, it will never be satisfied and you will never enter. You think, "I'm trying to live out the old covenant." Behave, do right and you'll be all right. But the old covenant was meant to lead to something else, to something new. Do you remember what Jesus did on the night of his arrest? We celebrated at the table of communion. He lifted up the cup. And do you remember what he said? He said, "This cup, behold, this cup is the new covenant." Do you remember that? "This is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. How are we going to forget the sins? How are we going to walk away from the sins? I'm going to shed my blood. This is the new covenant, sealed in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And then he said to them to do what? Drink it. Take it in. As long as your relationship with God is something external, something outside of you, it will never stand. Jesus says you need to take it in. You need to bring it inside of you. You need to bring it inside your heart. This is the new covenant. God says, I will write my law on your heart. I will write it on your mind. I will come inside of you. I'm going to give you a new heart. It's like Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow me, my decrees, and be careful to keep my laws. That's what God offers. Did you know that that's what God offers? Not a new set of rules, not a fresh set of behaviors, not an enhanced ritual of habits, a new heart, a new life, a total transformation from the inside out. Your old heart, your heart of stone, gone. A new heart from Jesus installed, and his spirit within you, moving you to love and worship him. Total transformation. It comes when you turn again. And that's what we need. Amen? Ayan Hirsi Ali was born in Mogadishu, Somalia in 1969. And she grew up in a Muslim family, and when she was just a five-year-old girl, she suffered female mutilation. She grew up in an Islamic fundamentalist society. She watched forced marriages, honor killings, all the horrific, violent atrocities of fundamentalist Islam, some of which we're seeing right now, right, in Congo and Syria. Pray for those regions. She watched all that happen as a young girl. And then her family fled to the Netherlands because she was up for a forced marriage and they didn't want it to happen. And in the Netherlands, she continued to grow. They were part of the Muslim Brotherhood when they were in Somalia. But now in the Netherlands, she continued to grow. And then 9/11 happened in New York City, September 11th, 2001. And as she watched that play out, something hit her heart. She was convicted. There's something wrong with Islam. She walked away from her faith. She became an atheist. She became a prominent spokesperson for women's rights around the world. And she became a prominent spokesperson for atheism. She said, we need to walk away from religion. She was an outspoken critic of Islam, and because of that, her life was constantly threatened. In 2004, she collaborated with a filmmaker named Theo van Gogh to make a movie called Submission that was exposing all of the horrors of being a woman under fundamentalist Islam, Islamic fundamentalism. And after that movie came out, a year after its release, Theo van Gogh was stabbed through the chest in the streets of Amsterdam and killed by an Islamic fundamentalist. Ayan Hirsi Ali fled to the U.S., where she became a U.S. citizen. And also she became one of the most prominent voices of a kind of school of thought that we've come to call the New Atheism. You see, this woman could make a pretty compelling argument that religion has no place in our preferred future. But then, on November 13th, 2023, she pushed publish on a blog post that nobody expected. The title of it, Why I Am a Christian, by Ayan Hirsi Ali. Nobody expected that. This is one of the most prominent voices. She was getting called into all the universities, all the think tanks, all the discussions, all the debates. She had a good story to tell. She had a solid argument that we need to put religion aside. We need to learn how to live into being an atheist world. We need to put God aside. There is no God. She was one of the most prominent voices. And now she hits a blog post one morning. I'm a Jesus follower. Do you believe change is possible? This is what she wrote. You can read this yourself. She wrote, "Yet I would not be truthful if I attributed my embrace of Christianity solely to the realization that atheism is too weak and divisive a doctrine to fortify us against our menacing foes. I have also turned to Christianity because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unendurable. Indeed, very nearly self-destructive. The lesson I learned from my years with the Muslim Brotherhood was the power of a unifying story embedded within the foundational texts of Islam to attract, engage, and mobilize the Muslim masses. Unless we offer something as meaningful, I fear the erosion of our civilization will continue. And fortunately, there is no need to look for some new age concoction of medication and mindfulness. Christianity has it all. Of course, I still have a great deal," she writes. "Of course, I still have a great deal to learn about Christianity, and I discover a little more at church each Sunday. But I've recognized in my own long journey through a wilderness of fear and self-doubt that there is a better way to manage the challenges of existence than either Islam or atheism had to offer." Do you believe change is possible? One of the most prominent spokespersons, one of the most compelling voices for atheism. Why? I am a Christ follower. Do you believe that change is possible? Do you believe a life can change? Do you believe a heart can be shifted, that God can enter in, that the light can break through the darkness? Do you believe that love can win? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God can soften a heart until the Word of God takes hold and takes root and eternal life is born? It is possible. It does happen, and it can happen right here. It can happen right here today, right in this moment, because Jesus Christ is here. And it can happen when we gather as a church. It can happen to those that you invite and bring into the space where the gospel is being presented. It can happen. It can happen, and it can happen to you. It can happen to you. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. And I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Jesus says, "I want you to open the door. I want to come in. This is the cup of salvation. You need to drink it in. It needs to come into your life. I want to come into your heart where you can be transformed from the inside out." I'm telling you, I had a man tell me one day, "Tim, I sat in church for 30 years. I sat in church for 30 years hearing the things of God, and I never let Jesus in until today." Jesus says, as long as the cup is over there on the table, it doesn't mean anything to you. This is the cup of salvation. This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you on the cross. That's how forgiveness happens. That's how new promise happens. Drink of it. You take it in. You open your heart. It happens when you turn again to the Lord, when you say, "Lord, turn me, and I will be turned. I'm in your hands." I want to give you a moment of prayer, and you don't have to pray along with me like we do sometimes. I'll just pray. But I encourage you, as I pray, to make this your own prayer, to open your heart to Jesus. He may not understand. He may not have every answer. But when he comes and stands before you and he knocks on the door of your heart, that's enough. Open. Allow him to come in. He'll begin to change things, to show you things, to reset things. It's enough. He's here. He's speaking. He knows you. He loves you. He sees you. Don't wait 30 years. Don't wait. Open your heart. Open your heart to the Lord. There's new life in him. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And as I pray, just make this your own prayer. Jesus, I know you're here in this room. It's beyond understanding, but I know it's true. I know you are. Jesus, I open my heart to you. Come in. Turn me, Lord. I've been headed in the wrong direction. My heart feels like a stone. Come into my life. Restore my life. Restore my heart. I want to know you. I want to follow you. Help me to trust you. Turn me, Lord, and I will be turned. Save me, Lord, and I will be yours. I give you my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time today, I want to encourage you to stop and talk with our prayer team. They would love to help you to understand what it is to walk with Jesus. Stop and talk with one of the pastors. At the end of the series on April 27th, we're going to have a baptism service right here, and you're invited. We're going to celebrate new faith in the waters of baptism. Maybe it's your moment. If you've renewed your faith this morning, talk to somebody about it. Let somebody know Jesus is turning me around again. Let somebody know. There is new life in Jesus. There is a new covenant, new possibility, new hope, a new frontier, a new eternity. There is new life in Jesus when you turn again. Hallelujah. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's FIRSTPRESCOS.org.